I'm intrigued by epic journeys. You know, I think of Alexander the Great, who marched the Greek army across the Mideast all the way to India. He marched his army so far in winning battles and conquering territory, they literally went beyond any known map. They marched off the map. What an epic journey that lasted many years. Or there's Sir Edmund Hillary, who after several tries ascended the tallest mountain in the world. First man to do that. Lewis and Clark exploring the Louisiana Purchase, which is basically everything west of the Mississippi. Places that white men had never gone. But people are still making epic journeys today. I was watching TV the other day, and there's people trying to row a boat from the tip of South America to Antarctica. Some of the most frozen, dangerous, treacherous waters in the world, and they're rowing a boat. I'm sure that's going to be an epic journey, or it could be a tragic journey. I don't know. Last week we were backpacking, and we encountered some hikers who had talked to a man who at that point had backpacked from Nova Scotia, Canada, and he was in Piedmont, Alabama. Had walked from Canada, and that's not even all of it. He's on his way to the Florida Keys. I would say that's going to be an epic journey. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why anybody would want to, but he's on his way. Every epic journey starts with a single step. But every such journey comes to a crossroads at some point. Every epic journey comes to a crossroad at some point where a pivotal strategic decision has to be made that will determine where that journey ends up. How we respond to today, I believe, will have an impact on all of us in our church, because I believe that each of us individually and us as a church stands at a crossroads on January 5th, 2020. I believe that. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I believe this year is packed with potential and promise. But it can just be another year. I want you to hear me. It's packed with potential and promise, but it can very easily be just another year in your life, full of challenges, full of problems, full of a few simple pleasures here and there, some new pursuits perhaps, but it can very easily be just another year in your journey, or it can be the beginning of something new. And I really believe the choice is up to us, because I believe God has more for every one of us than we're right now experiencing. I believe that. That's what drives me, that I haven't tasted it all yet. That's what drives me, that I haven't experienced everything that God wants me to experience, that I certainly hadn't accomplished anywhere near everything God wants to do through my life. I believe you think the same thing about you. So I want you to pray today for open ears. As a matter of fact, let's just stop. Father, give us eyes to see what the Spirit would say. Help us see what you see today. Give us 2020 vision. Let there be an urgent desire in our heart to see what you want to show us and to hear what you want to say to us. Let us be like Jesus when he said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Abraham's epic journey. If you want to turn to your Bibles and Genesis chapter 12. We've got just a, I'm going to read just a few verses and just kind of set the scene here, because I believe Abraham's example, according to Paul and according to the writer of Hebrews, Abraham's example is something every Christian ought to study. So here we go. The Lord said to Abram, this is before God changed his name. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then down to verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And then down to verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. This is after he went. Ended up in the what we call the promised land, because it was promised to Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, get that, your offspring, a man who had no children, your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the beginning of a 25-year epic journey. Abram was 75. His wife was almost 10 years younger than him, but already 65 at this point. And God shows up in Haran with no previous history with Abram and speaks to him and says, go to a land I will show you. And Abraham says, I'm going. And he obeys God, and when he gets there, God appears to him after he goes. And this starts a series of faith steps that Abram takes over the next 25 years. Many times Abram's faith is tested. Many times God shows up and either speaks to him or appears to him in a vision, communicates with him somehow, and reassures him. And I'm going to tell you, Abram's steps of faith were not always strong. They were not always perfect. He made some goof-ups. When famine hit, instead of trusting God in faith, he ran to Egypt where he knew there would be plenty of food and almost lost his wife there. He made some other mistakes. After about 10, 15 years, no baby. God says, you're going to have a baby. No baby. Him and Sarah decides, and she convinces Abram, maybe we need to help God a little bit. And they pull in a slave girl to be a surrogate mother, and that backfires, and we're still paying for it today. Because the descendants of Ishmael are who is trying to destroy Israel, even as we speak. So Abram's steps of faith, his journey up to the point I'm about to share with you, were not perfect. But he believed God, he trusted God, he loved God enough to respond with his steps in his life. And finally, when Abram, now Abraham, was 99, say it, years old, and Sarah, whose name had been changed as well, we'll talk about that later in the month, when Sarah was 90, she had a baby. Woo! Some of you ladies going, woo! Wow! She had a baby. And all was good. All was good. The promise had come. Abraham and Sarah had believed God, and he kept his promise. And the eternal and global blessing that Abraham's descendants would become, the journey had started. Isaac was probably a young teenager when the celebration stopped and the test of Abraham's faith continued. Where God challenged Abraham with one more step of faith and love. And that's where we pick the story up in Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." You want to make sure he wasn't thinking about Ishmael here. The promised son. "And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." He didn't lose any time. I just want you to notice he didn't spend a month fasting and praying about this. The next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, I want you to hear what this man says. "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." That blows me away. Our hearts want to protest. Don't they? Our hearts want to go, "Are you kidding me, God? What are you, what? I mean, I left Haran, I left my family, I went in, out into the wilderness with just a word, go, and I went, and yes, you've blessed me, and yes, you've prospered me, and yes, I've defeated my enemies, and yes, I'm rich, and yes, you gave me a son. You're going to take the son you told me to believe for?" There's just something inside of us. And by the way, this phrase, "your only son," that Hebrew word, if you were to translate John 3:16 from Greek into Hebrew, it's the same word. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Same concept. Same word that when Jesus came up out of baptismal waters, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Same voice that came on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, "My beloved Son." That's the concept of this Hebrew word. Beloved, only, special Son. Take now your son, your only son. It's almost like He just twisted the knife, isn't it? "Whom you love." I mean, there's something inside of me that just goes like, I can't get my head around that. And yet, that's been my task. This is like 40 years after his first step of faith. 40 plus years. This man's been obeying God, walking with God, believing God, taking steps of faith and sacrifice. And now this? Why couldn't old Abe just live happily ever after with his promised son? Why? Why, God? Why couldn't Abraham just have his son and be happy till he dies? There's some principles involved, I believe, behind this command from God. I can't pretend to know the mind of God and all of the ramifications of such a command, but I believe all of us need to wrestle with it today. And here are some principles that go along with this command. God's always worthy of one further step. God is always worthy of one more step. One more step of faith. One more step of sacrifice. God's always worthy. And that's a question Abraham had to answer for himself that day when God showed up and said, "Sacrifice your promised one and only beloved son, Abraham had to decide, is God worthy of one more step of faith and devotion? Evidently, he decided God was worthy of that. But then there's also the fact that God is always wants to enlarge our experience of His goodness and greatness and glory and love. He wants us to experience more and more of Him. And I believe embedded in this experience for Abraham, he experienced the love of God in a way that maybe none of us ever have, except when the Father of Heaven gave up His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, He always wants to enlarge our experience of His goodness because He loves us. Abraham had to answer this question about this principle. Is a deeper experience of God's goodness worth obeying this command? You know what? I expect a little discomfort in the crowd today. I'm not real comfortable with everything I read in this story. I don't think you are either. This seems unreasonable. This seems, I mean, we know how the story turns out, but remember, Abraham didn't know how the story would turn out. But evidently, there was something inside him that said, I know the God that's saying this to me, and somehow, I can obey Him and Him still keep His promise. Somehow, if He has to raise this child from the dead, somehow, the God that I've laid my life down for and I've followed faithfully all through these years and I've sacrificed and I've responded to His word and direction, somehow, He's going to make this worth it. Somehow, He's going to, me and this boy are coming back. Somehow. I believe that God picked Abraham for this blessing. And by the way, the blessing wasn't just having a son. The blessing wasn't just having the promised land as his inheritance. It wasn't just that his children would become a great nation. The blessing included being a blessing to the whole world. That would last forever. And by the way, Jesus is part of that blessing. Right? He picked Abraham for this blessing because of his capacity to put all on the table. Put all of it on the table. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. I mean everything I am and have has unrestricted access to the Father. Everything I am and have and want, everything that's dear to me, is available to your command. I preached about this just a few weeks ago when I preached about the three kings. But I really believe this is the way God wanted me to start this year out, asking us all to ask ourselves some questions. Is He worthy? And is experiencing His fullness worth even sacrificial obedience? But here's the good news. He took Abraham to this point one step at a time. He didn't take Abram from Haran and say, I'm going to give you a son in 9 months and then I want you to sacrifice him. That's not how He got Abraham to this point. And some of you sitting there thinking, okay, wait a minute, but God never asked anybody else in history to do this. You're right, He didn't, except Himself. So I understand this is unusual, but there's principles here that can turn 2020 into something besides just another year, if we'll hear it with our heart as well as our ears. See, all the steps of Abraham's journey, all the steps were steps of faith, hope, and love. In essence, all these steps were acts of worship. They were acts of worship. This was an act of worship. This was an act that said, God, You're worthy, and God, I want everything to experience everything that You are. So I'm going to respond just trusting You're going to work this out somehow. But he didn't get there in one step. His faith steps began all the way back at Haran, and I just want to talk about Haran for a minute. Haran, the word literally means crossroads. Haran was a market city. It was a crossroads of trade routes of the major powers in the Mideast at the time. Abram at the time, his brother, his nephew Lot, their wives, and his father left Ur of the Chaldeans several years before and headed toward Canaan. But they didn't make it. They stopped at the crossroads, Haran, and settled down there. And there, Terah, his father, died. Now, Haran and Ur of the Chaldees was an idol-worshipping center. They had a temple there dedicated to the moon god, but they were prosperous, cosmopolitan, international cities that had many pleasures and amenities in them and made people want to hang around. Abram was not a nomad. Abram only left Haran because God said go. So he wasn't somebody that just had that adventurous spirit and he decided he wanted to leave the comfort of this city. Every time he made a move, he was urged by God or he was urged by circumstances. But that's a different story with his father, Terah. Terah died there. And as far as we know, neither Terah nor Abram's brother Nahor, neither one of them ever experienced an encounter with God. And 400 years later, the Israelites, when they start to go into the promised land under Joshua, Joshua has to tell them, throw away your idols that you had from beyond the river. What's he talking about? He's talking about Terah's idols. So what's the point? Terah stopped at the halfway point. Terah stopped at Haran, the crossroads. Terah came to a crossroads in his epic journey and refused to go any further. He refused to let go of the amenities of that situation. He refused to change identity, priorities, or religious routines. He refused all that. And so he stayed. And there he died. And the people that were partly his descendants too were still having idol worship problems 400 years later. Because you remember, Isaac got a wife from there. Jacob got a wife, two wives from there. And they brought their idols with them. We have to move beyond the routine of our past if we want a desired future. We have to move beyond the routine of our past to grasp a desired future this year. Hear me. We have to move past the crossroads. We have to move out of Haran and let go even of some religious routines if they're not producing power and love, if they're not producing disciples, if they're not producing grace in our lives. We need to be ready to move through the crossroads at the command and the voice of God in our own individual lives and as a church. You see, leaving Haran marked a necessary, decisive break with the past routine. Here's the question: how far can I go with God the way I'm going? How deep can I go in my relationship with Jesus with the way I'm approaching it right now? How can I experience something different by continuing to do the same things the same way for the same reasons? There's some things we just can't take with us if we're going to journey toward His fullness. And here's what I'm really wanting all of us. I'm doing this. What I really want all of us to do as a church and as individuals today is this. This is the point that's driving this message. Where do you want God to take you this year? I'm not talking about to Peru, although He might. What's going to have to change for you to experience more of God's goodness this year in the way you are walking your journey? We have to embrace separation for further revelation or transformation. You see, Terah and Nahor, we have no, like I said, no record of them having an encounter with God, but this was just the first encounter of many for Abraham. And every time Abraham had an encounter with God, something changed in his life. Transformation happened. Revelation happened. Blessing happened. Every time Abraham obeyed God and took one more step, and I just want those words to ring in your ear today, one more step of obedience and faith, of loving and trusting God, one more step, every time he took a step, He experienced something more of God. As God peeled things away from his life, separated him from his family, from his homeland, separated him from his first attempt at having a son. Sometimes we can't go where God wants to take us without separating from some things or even some people in our lives. The third thing is this: God wants to replace whatever He takes from our lives with Himself. You see, God said, leave your family, leave your country, go from where you're at to a land I'll show you. And when He went there, He said, I'm going to make out of you a huge family. I'm going to make out of your descendants such a large and prosperous people, it's just going to blow your mind. God wants to replace whatever He takes from our lives first with Himself. In Genesis 15:1, I know this is a lot of scripture, but you're all pretty mature believers. You can handle this. Genesis 15:1, God says to Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. This is after Abram had left his family, left his country, gone to a land God showed him. This was after Abram had already made some tough decisions, steps of faith, and God comes in and appears to him and reassures him and says to him, I'm your shield. Don't worry about who might attack you. Don't worry about who might take stuff from you. Don't worry about what you've lost. I am your exceeding great reward. I am. And in me you are blessed. When you've got me, you've got the root and the foundation and the source of all blessing. When you've got me, remember, Abraham, I am your reward. Don't worry about what land you own right now. Don't worry about how many children you got right now. Don't worry about any of that. I've promised you all of that, but you keep your eyes on me because I am your exceeding great reward. And we know on top of that, He blessed him with all these other things. Abraham's life was a series of obedient faith steps that responded to this statement, I am your exceeding great reward. When we get this right, when we get this one right, He can add so much to our lives. Right? when we get this right, that He is our exceeding great reward. Not what He just can give us, but Himself. He, in our lives, His presence, a journey with Him, arm in arm, hand in hand, heart submitted. That is our great reward. And it lasts forever. When we get that right, He can afford to bless us with so many other things. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's Jesus. Red letters. Jesus says, if whatever you give up, whether it's your dream, it's your football dream, or it's your career, whatever it is you give up, He's saying God will compensate you with Himself first, plus. We love to talk about Jehovah Jireh, don't we? You know Jehovah Jireh's at the end of this story? That's where Jehovah Jireh comes from. If you go down to about verse 14, a ram was caught in the thicket as Abraham's going to pull the knife down and sacrifice his son and then see what kind of miracle God was going to do. God says out of heaven, stop. And He stopped. And a ram was in the thicket. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the mountain in which God will provide. I want you to look at when God provided. When Abraham put everything on the altar, that's when God provided. Oh, I like the song. I still like the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Some of you young folks don't even know the song, but that's okay. All you gray hairs, y'all know the song. Love it. But you know when God provided was when Abraham sacrificed. When Abraham put it all on the table. Can we see God as our ultimate reward so that He can bless us with all the other stuff that's fun and beneficial? I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it one more time. And when our son Caleb was 16, we took him to a car auction. Seems like I told this just a few months ago, but it sure does fit here. Took him to a car auction, and I'm not Mr. Mechanic guy, but there was this car rolled through there, and the bidding started out so low. I mean, like $600. And I thought, man, that's a nice-looking vehicle. We own that. I can afford that. Because it was for Caleb, who was just turned 16. The problem is the bidding kept going up. And I didn't have enough sense to get out. I became the painful owner of a Ford Topaz or something. I don't even remember what it was. I don't even want to remember it, really. Listen to me, Ray. He's a car man. If you need a car, there's the man. Ray, we didn't get out of the lot before the transmission or something would not work. Could you say lemon? I could have said a lot more than that. You know, because all that glitters ain't gold, true? And I'm going to tell you, Abraham, when God told him to do this, he had some questions to answer. And here's the primary question he had to answer. Is God worth sacrificing the treasured son? He had to answer that question. And I believe, in a way, we all have to answer that question. Every one of us do. We could pose it differently because we know God's not going to ask any of us to take a knife and kill our kid. If that's, you know, you need to be in a ward somewhere. Because we understand that even in this case, God never intended for him to do it. Right? But Abraham still had to wrestle through that question between the night that God told him and the next afternoon, perhaps, when he did this. He had to answer that question. And I'm just here to tell you this. Christians around this world are having to answer that question right now. Have you answered it for yourself? Is he worth ultimate sacrifice? Is he worth it? Is experiencing his fullness worth? Let's just take the ultimate off of it. Is experiencing his fullness worth sacrifice? Let's dumb it down a little bit. Is it worth sacrifice? You say, but it's all by grace. We don't have to sacrifice anything. I'll talk about that in a minute. I guess I got another minute. Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? I think for two reasons. To illustrate God's love that he demonstrated by giving his own son 1,500 years later. That's the first reason. Why would he ask Abraham to begin this sacrifice and go through this agony? Because we need a picture of what it cost our father to give his son. That's the first reason. Second reason is so Abraham could know how much Abraham loved God. It's love expressed is love fully experienced. Love unexpressed is love not fully experienced. Abraham experienced more love for God because he went this far in obeying him. It deepened his love and it demonstrated his love. Abraham was prepared to pursue God with his whole heart. And after he raised the knife in the air, God said, "Stop, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I want the worship team to come back. I just want to ask you this question. Is everything on the table for you? Does God have access to all your stuff? Does God have access to your whole life? Does God have access to all your treasure? Does God have access? Unrestricted access. Because I'm going to tell you this. He paid an awful price for us to have access to Him. Is our response to give Him unqualified, unrestricted access to us? Because I just have to tell you, that's the only appropriate response, is unrestricted, unqualified access to everything we are, have, and hope to be or do, to our past, our present, our future. Anything less means we're not really followers, we're just fans. We're fans, we're not followers, we're just fans. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? As long as I trusted Jesus with my sins, I'm good, right? Hear the words, red letter words, Luke 14:25. Can you put them up there for me? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, this is Jesus, if anyone comes to me and does not, we're going to have to explain this, I guess, not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You go, whoa, God's all about love, not hate. I get that. Really, he's using an exaggeration here to make a point, which is, if you don't love me more than all of these. Okay? And then it says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able to with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask them for terms of peace. Here's the kicker, the last verse. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have. What? What? I wish there was a way I could soften this. There's a part of me that wants to wiggle around this. I mean, there really is. And by the way, we only have one recording of Jesus ever asking somebody to sell everything they own, give it to the poor and follow. We only have one issue of that too, right? One instance. And yet the heart issue is the same. Here's the issue. Is everything accessible to the command of God in my life? Everything. You say, but what if God wants to, like, tell me to sell everything I got and go to Africa? Well, I can promise you this. He probably won't take you there in one step. Here's what I want to challenge every one of you to do today. Is just be willing to pray this prayer. God, what's the next step of surrender you want me to take? The next step. Does he demand total access, total surrender? Yes, he does. But he took Abram from Haran to willing to sacrifice his son. It took him the better part of 40 years to get him there. I'm not saying you got time just to play around. I'm saying this. Does that overwhelm you? Does that, like, just load you with all kinds of, oh? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants everybody in this house this morning to simply ask the Holy Spirit, show me the next step. Show me the next step to surrender to your awesomeness. Show me the next step. Just show me one step to take. Show me one step. You obey that one, I can promise you there'll be another one coming down the road. And every time you respond, the blessing will increase, the stakes will increase, God's glory will increase from your life, affecting other people. Revelation, transformation, blessing all happen in the area of surrender. Of surrender. I got a bunch of other stuff down here. I'm just going to skip it because it's time. I've tried to avoid referring to our son today, but I'm going to refer to him one time. Some of you have expressed admiration for Nate because he gave up his chosen career and maybe the financial blessings that would probably go with it. He gave up his childhood dream of playing college football to go reach unreached people in the jungle. You've expressed admiration for him. I appreciate that. But I want to tell you something. God expects nothing less from you and me. I'm not talking about going to Peru. I'm not talking about giving your career up. I'm talking about what he said earlier. Sacrifice is the what of heaven? Currency of heaven. See, the difference in me and you and Nate really should only be this. Where do we go to make disciples? It may be across the street. It may be in Alder Springs. It may be in Eastlake. It may be at your job. It may be at school. It may be in your neighborhood. But the only difference, it's not a difference of what God requires. God requires everything on the table from every one of us. Unrestricted, unqualified, total access to everything we have, are, and can decide to do or not do. That's what he asked of all of us. So yeah, should we admire Nate's sacrifice? Yes. But we shouldn't put him in a category all by himself. And see, sometimes we do this with missionaries. We think, well, they're called. Yeah, well, you're called too. I'm called to put everything on the table. and say, God, I hold it loosely. Whatever you choose to take, you will replace with yourself and more. Whatever you choose to leave in my hands, I will enjoy and praise you and thank you for it and use it the best I can to spread your glory. That's the attitude of a disciple, not a fan. A follower, not a fan. That's a disciple. That's a follower. And if you can show me where I'm wrong, that God doesn't require this of every believer, if you can show me where I'm wrong, I beg you to come show me, because it'll get me off the hook. But you ain't going to find it. I have confidence nobody will come to me and say that, because you're not going to find it, because Jesus' words are too clear. They're too clear. And here's the deal. People around the world, they're paying the ultimate price to just be a follower. They're paying the ultimate price to be a follower. And you say, but there's no price for me to pay right now. I mean, I'm praying, I go to church, I tithe, I give to missions, I help at the outreach, I teach Sunday school, whatever. I get that. I get that. Many of us have bent our lives towards the work and the will and the ways of God. We've been in that direction, but I believe today we're at a crossroads. If we want to go further, if He's worthy of one more step further, if the experience of more of His goodness and grace and glory is worth it, today He's calling us to ask the Holy Spirit, what step can I take? What step would your Spirit have me take to go one step further, one step deeper, to experience more of you? I want you to bow your heads. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. We're starting tomorrow. I'm challenging everybody in this church to begin making a commitment to fast and pray for the next 21 days. There's a board in the foyer. If you're one of those that thinks nobody needs to know when you're fasting, I beg you, find a time when nobody's watching and write anonymous on one of those slots out there. Just write anonymous on it. I don't care who you are. I just want everyone today to be willing to take one step in the next 21 days to say, God, what would you have of me? Where do you want to take me? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do for me, oh God? What do you want to do through me? God, I want more. I don't want 2020 to be just another year. I want it to be a turning point. I don't want to stop halfway in Haran. I don't want to settle down. I want to move higher and closer and deeper with you. I want to experience what I see in your word. I want it to be part of my life. So I ask you, what's your next step? If you're willing, if you know what your next step is, maybe the Lord's been dealing with you already and He's saying, you got to let go of that. You got to separate from that. Or you need to add this. Or there's just something He's been pounding on your heart to do or your mind. Maybe you already know what your next step is. But I'm telling you, and I believe this is from the Lord, every person in this church, me, you, every one of us need to ask the Lord this week, what is my next step of surrender? What is my next step of moving one step further in faith, one step deeper in commitment? If you know what that step is, I want you to take an offering envelope out of the chair by you. And I want you to write. You can just write it with one word if you want to. If you don't know what that step is yet, I want you to put fasting and prayer on there. And I want you to sign up. I want everybody to sign up to fast and pray at certain times. I'm going to be doing daily devotions on Facebook through the next 3 weeks. I'm going to be doing them on the radio, several days on the radio in the mornings. We're going to be having special times of prayer. I'm going to be opening the church starting tomorrow morning. I'm going to be opening the church at 6:30 in the morning. If you want to come by here and pray, that's fine. There's not going to be any organized prayer, but there's going to be worship music and prayer. I want you to stand with me if you would. He's calling us to be disciples, folks. The only way we're going to change our world is be disciples. The only way we're going to make an impact on this community is to be followers, not fans. The only way that we're going to experience the fullness of God's blessing in our lives is to put it all on the table and say, everything I have is available to you, Lord. To the voice of your Spirit, to the command of your word, I'm yours. I know this isn't a new sermon to you. You've all heard this before. But it's time to do it. It's time to go past Haran, past the crossroads, and decide this year needs to be different. This year needs to be different. And the only way it can be is if I get still and quiet my hunger long enough to hear the voice of God. I'm challenging every one of you to pick times of fasting and prayer where you actually miss a meal and you spend the time you would spend eating praying. If you're going to do an extended fast, I challenge you, taper off of all the foods that you enjoy slowly and then start your fast and end the fast the same way. Slowly start eating solid foods again. Consult with your doctor if you've got health issues this might affect. But let's respond to the Spirit of God. If you've written something on your envelope, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, that's where I want you to take a step, and you've written it down, or if He hasn't spoken to you, but you're willing to fast and pray and hear God speak to you in the next 21 days, I want you to come forward and join me here just for a moment. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come join me. Bring the envelope in your hand. Bring it in your hand. Bring it in your hand. You know what? I know it's 10 minutes after noon, but this needs to be a new beginning. I'm not playing games here. I'm tired of just going through the motions, and I haven't been trying to go through the motions. I'm going after God, but I'm telling you, we don't need motions. We don't need religious routines. We need a heart that says, I want to follow you. We need a heart that says, I'm willing to follow you even when it begins to hurt a little bit. I'm willing to follow you even if I have to let go of something. I'm ready to follow you even if I have to change some relationships. I'm willing to follow you because you will lead me to blessing and impact. I want you more than I want anything else. And today is the day to make a statement to God. If this isn't for me, this is for 2020 for you. And then for all of us together, I want you to hold that up to the Lord right now. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, open our ears, soften our hearts, capture us. That Lord, when you say go, we go. When you say give, we give. When you say let go, we let go. When you, Lord, give us direction, our heart leaps at the opportunity to worship you with steps of faith, steps of love, steps of hope. Lord, we want to worship you this year with our actions. We want to worship you by giving you unrestricted access to everything that we are. That is the only acceptable response to what you paid for. May we be those kinds of people, and may it start right now. If we haven't been, May it start right now. Hallelujah. Now I just want you to pray for yourself for a moment. Lord, just give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Give me a willingness to respond to what you say and what you show. I want to be a follower. I don't want to be a fan. I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to make disciples this year. Come on, guys. I want to make disciples this year. I want to bring somebody to Jesus, and I want to train them and love them and nurture them and encourage them and help pick them up when they falter. I want to make a disciple. I want to be a disciple. I want to make a disciple. Lord, I want to make a difference in my world this year. Lord, I want to be available to the nudge of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray you would give us grace. Capture our hearts to the degree that we can put our Isaac on the altar and trust you. Because you're worth that. You're worth that. We were worth your son. You're worth whatever you ask us to put in your care and control today. May our responsiveness to your Spirit's direction bring us blessing of your presence and glory, and bring glory to your name to those that know us and see us and are around us. In Jesus' name.